Good morning. I'm John. I'm one of the pastors here. You saw Joe and Tom over here. It's good to be here this morning. There are times in church in general, but especially being a pastor, where you're just glad to be a part of what God's doing. And this is one of those times for me. And I hope that during this time, our congregation, this ragtag bunch of folks God's put together, will just come together a little bit with one very precise focus. That's God Himself. We're going through a series called Providence Values. We started with truth, the Bible, God's Scripture, His revelation of who He is. The gospel, the core of that revelation. The bottom line that Jesus Christ came, died, rose again, and waits to change every heart in this world. Discipleship. Once you've accepted that gospel the first time, it doesn't end there. You accept it again every day and trust Him more and more and grow and are changed into the image of this very same Jesus. Last week, we had the privilege of getting to talk together about Christian spirituality. What does it mean to be spiritual? And we said it's to be spiritual. It's to be spirit-focused. God Himself, the Holy Spirit. To allow Him to change and transform our lives. And this morning, I get to share with you about one of my favorite subjects. The subject of worship. And I want to start, and I want to ask you to step back from me, from this congregation. We had this wonderful time of singing together. To step back when we consider the idea of worship and think bigger with me for just a minute. Step around the globe to some different areas. If we had been in Cairo this morning, there would be some worship services going on. But the overwhelming thing that you would hear and see is broadcasted over loudspeakers, the chanting of the Quran by Muslim clerics. It's not a singing. It has some melody, but it's not a song. You wouldn't hear a song in the majority of Cairo this morning. If you'd gone just a few miles over to that very war-torn country of Israel right now, today folks would be working, but yesterday they would have met together and gathered, and there would be some places you might have heard a song, but it wouldn't have been in most of the places of worship. You would have heard a lot of teaching, a lot of discussion, a lot of talking, but not a lot of song. If we traveled over to Asia, to places like Nepal, you'd hear a lot of spiritual things. You might hear music, but it wouldn't be in association with the worship times, with the times of meditation and deepest spirituality, are times of quiet and silence. If you traveled to a China and send the Buddhism there, meditation, quiet is prized. To India, the Hinduism there, there's great amounts of music in India. But very little of it is associated with Hinduism. The Indian music that inspired so many of our contemporary musicians in America and especially in London was not associated with their worship. It was secular music. What is it that makes the difference between what just happened here? That we spent half of our time this morning in song. We spent a bunch of trouble. Brother Jeff fills his truck weekly with all this stuff. Why is it we bother? You could have gone this morning to just about any concert hall in Nashville and heard better music. I love you guys. Tom and Joe, y'all are great. Nick's actually really good in Jordan. But you know, let's be honest here. The folks you saw up here are not professional musicians. We're hunting for a professional musician. Well, I take that back. We got one. Michael was up here. He's a pro. But you know what? We're not pros, you didn't come here for our musical selections. Let's just be frank. We're in Nashville. You could hear the best of the best if you really wanted to. So what is it? It's not just that our hearts want to sing. I think that's majority of people. Most people like some form of music, whatever it might be. But what is it that makes this service spend so much time on the music? I want to argue it's something about who we are. And as we open up the scriptures today, it's going to be a weird message. I called it upside down cake message today. We're going to do things totally backwards today. Normally we'll talk about the scriptures and say, okay, how does that apply to our lives? We're going to do that dead set opposite this morning. We're going to say, what does the scripture say to our lives? What are we supposed to do before we ever open the scriptures? And I hope that you'll see why. Because if you got this morning the application and said, we need to sing, we need to pray, we need to, you will absolutely, totally miss the sermon. Singing is not worship. Prayer is not worship. Bible reading is not even worship. All these things that we think of as worship, that's not what worship is. Worship, I'm going to choose my words very carefully here. I want you to catch this. This is the whole thesis of this sermon this morning. Worship is passionately responding to who God is and what God does. Whether it be in song, in a painting, in a prayer, in sitting, as I'm sure Nikki and Brian are this morning, not even being able to utter a word. It is allowing your heart to passionately respond to this God of the universe. To allow Him to see Him for who He is, just a glimpse, and respond properly. That's worship. And the reason that Christian services, Christian worship services are so different from worship services all around this globe of other religions is not the people. Everyone loves music. These cultures have great music in all of them. It's not that. It's not the culture. It's not the people. It's the God who we serve. We serve an intimate, infinite, personal, amazing God. That makes all the difference between whether we sing or whether we sit. The God who we serve is what makes or breaks worship. And folks, we serve a God who, if we have properly had an encounter with Him, we cannot help but worship. So congregation, I'm going to ask you to go kind of on a journey with me this morning. We're first going to explore the who's and the what's of worship. What is this thing? But then we're going to get to the heart of the matter and explore the God of worship. So I want to ask you right now, if you have your Bibles, get them out. It's Bible duel time, all right? We are going to fly and try to cover some of the thoughts of worship. I want you to open your scriptures to Psalms 33:3. Psalms 33:3. This is a passage. We're going to start. When we think of worship, the first thing we think of is singing. And guess what? Singing can be worship. Psalms 33:3 says this. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Lyrical music, music with words, is a commanded way to worship. Congregation, I got to tell you, y'all know me. Y'all know I don't have the greatest voice in the world. But you know what? I am commanded to worship in song. There's some of you out there who have voices like angels. Charlie, or wherever you're at, Charlie Miller, I'm going to embarrass you. Man, I love your voice. I would love, in heaven I'm going to have Charlie's voice, I think. I mean, I just love to hear that boy sing. And there's many, many of you, others of you who are the same way. That's not me. But I want you to see here in the scriptures, we are commanded to sing. Whether you're Charlie or John, you're to voice your song. Listen to this again. Psalms 33:3. Sing to Him. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Congregation, let me read you some other psalms. Psalm 96:1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Psalms 144:9. I will sing a new song to you, O God, on the 10-string lyre. I will make music to you. Listen to this, New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Are you ready with this? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Congregation, in worship, every single one of us are to sing. We're to let our voices ring out, whether they're beautiful or hideous, we're to sing. It's part of being a Christian. I challenge some of y'all with some of that. Some of y'all are already scratching heads, writing me off. Stay with me. I'm on getting everybody else's face too. The second thing, not only are we to sing, look at 1 Kings 10:12. This is one of those wild verses I ran onto this week that just amazed me. 1 Kings 10:12. This is about the construction of the temple. And it's this amazing thing that we don't think about. Not only were we to sing, not only is there to be words that express our praise, our very music is worship to God. As I was praying through and thinking through this week, I thought of Hutch and Marilyn and just the gifts God has given those two. Just amazing musicians. And musicians in every form. I mean, whether it's playing here on a Sunday morning or whether it's Hutch's just amazing ability to play jazz, there's something about that man's music that I love. Listen to what this says. 1 Kings 10:12. It says, "The king used almug wood," whatever that is, "to make supports for the temple of the Lord and for the royal palace." But listen to the second half of this. "And to make harps and lyres for the musicians. So much almug wood has never been imported or seen since that day." This guy was making so many instruments. Solomon was putting together so many harps, so many lyres, so many stringed instruments that literally there was a shortage of wood. They literally are importing wood from all over the world to get enough to make these instruments. There was something about the music that was important. Let me read you some other verses. It says in Nehemiah 12:27, "At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from wherever they lived. They were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving." So they're singing. But listen to the second part. "And with music of cymbals, harps, and lyres." Psalms 81:2, "Begin the music," not the singing, "the music. Strike up the tambourines. Play the melodious harp and the lyre." 1 Chronicles 15:16, "David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers to sing joyful songs." Yeah, they're supposed to sing, but listen to this. "Accompanied by musical instruments, lyres, harps, cymbals." Do you realize the very music that when Miss Tedra plays on a Sunday morning, plays during the offertory, the very music itself, if it's done as a response, passionately responding to who this God is that we worship, it is worship even before the words can be uttered out of your mouth. Does the humming that comes out of you when you're doing your job, is it a response to this God whom you serve? Think about this. We're going to keep going. Here's another one. Witnessing. Did you know witnessing is worship? Listen to this. First of all, it's a command. Jesus said to them, Matthew 28, I'm just going to read this. Most of y'all know this. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you." And listen to this. Are you ready? It's an act of worship. It's about the presence of God. "And surely I am with you." If you want to experience God's presence in worship, go witness to somebody. Become a missionary. He says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Prayer. We pray. In Luke 2:37. This is the story of a widow, a poor woman. It says, and there was a widow. She was 84. And listen to how she worshiped. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. What was her worship? Fasting and prayer. And she did it all day long. She never left. She never stopped. She couldn't get out of the house of God because she was so consumed with her worship, and it was prayer. Listen to this. What is worship? Worship looks like preaching. That's an odd one. And when I first heard somebody say this, I thought, no. Maybe for the preacher himself, maybe that's worship. But preaching, that's not worship. That's preaching. But it is. I want to turn your minds to a story out of the Gospels. Matthew 26, I'm just going to share this story with you. It's a story of when Jesus' feet are anointed by this woman. She comes in, she busts open a stone vessel. In other words, she makes it where she can never use this again. She busts open the stone vessel, pours cologne, perfume, over Jesus' feet. She spills it out. She's very criticized for this. Everyone mocks her and says, why did you waste this money? This was huge amounts of money. You're not being spiritual. You're just being wasteful. And Jesus says, oh, no. Do you know what he did to honor her? To say thank you, to lift this woman up, you know what he said would happen to her? She would be preached about. Let me read you the last phrase. Let me read you his actual words. He says, I tell you the truth. Whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be preached in memory of her. Do you know how you honor someone? According to Jesus, do you know how someone you bring laud, you bring gratitude? You preach about them. So how much more than this woman should we preach about God our Savior in worship? And by the way, I'm not just talking about Tom, Joe, and I'm challenging every one of you. Is your proclamation, is what you're saying to the world, does it say Jesus? If not, it's not worship, and it should be. We celebrate, we worship with joy. All right, here. Okay, I just got to give you the forewarning. This is not rated by the Southern Baptist Convention here, all right? Look at me with Luke 19:37. We're going to get out of our little Baptist box here for just a second. Do you realize we worship with outward expressions of joy? We get out of our little Baptist boxes and we occasionally move a little bit. Worship is to be expressed outwardly. Luke 19:37. It says, when he came near to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, Jesus is about to be crucified. This is 1 week before. It's Palm Sunday. It says, the whole crowd of disciples, all right, that's who we should be, folks, began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for the miracles they had seen. They literally started ripping the leaves off the palms and started waving them. They took off their jackets. They threw them under the feet of Jesus. They had a dramatic expression, outward expression of joy. They were moving around. They were happy. Congregation, let me read you some more scriptures. 2 Samuel 6:14, David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might. Everything in him was dancing before God. Psalms 149:3, it says, let him praise his name with dance. Let them sing praises with the timbrel of the heart. Let me skip down to another part of Psalms. Psalms 32:11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. It's not a sin to get a little happy about what Jesus has done for you. As a matter of fact, if you're not a little bit excited about this, sometimes you wonder if he's done anything. Now, congregation, I'm not saying, you know, we're going to roll up the mats and use the wood as a dance floor here. That's not my challenge to you. My challenge to you is that we are to outwardly express what Jesus Christ has done in our heart. That is part of worship. There's to be a joyful outward. I'm not just saying, oh, I love him in my heart. There is to be an outward expression of this thing. Let me say one more. Two more. Giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, each man should give what he's decided in his heart, not merely under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let me tell you one more. This is one of my, this is the favorite pastor story if there ever was one. Exodus 36, if you read this, they're building the tabernacle, the first place where God was to be worshipped. It was a glorious thing. They'd come out of Egypt. They would literally have plundered all of Egypt, all the gold of Egypt. They come out, and Moses says, we're going to build the tabernacle. We need stuff. We're in the middle of a desert. There are no stores. And so the people start bringing in and giving offerings. And he gets artisans to start crafting this tabernacle. And listen to what he says about their giving for worship. He says, the people bring much more than enough for the service for which the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave a command. And they caused it to be proclaimed through the entire camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more for the offering of the sanctuary. The people had to be refrained from bringing the material, for what they had was sufficient for the work to be done. Indeed, it was too much. Let me tell you, congregation, if we get serious about worship, we truly have a heart for worship, we're going to have to say, stop giving. That's where we need to be. Congregation, building a building, getting out of this gymnasium, getting into a place, and I'm about to hit this one, that looks like a place of worship. Congregation, if we can get the heart for worship or the heart for God, it's easy. We're going to pay for it in the blink of an eye. Because congregation, if we can get at the heart for worship of God, the giving's easy. It's just an expression. The final thing, and this is another kind of out-of-the-box one, and I think we've had it expressed better than any congregation I know, is we worship through art and beauty. Brother Corey has been just painting his heart out this week for us and all these this month that we've been doing this series. He's expressing himself in art. He is worshiping God in art. He is literally taking the scriptures, studying them, and saying, what did they say and how do I express that? And let me tell you, I'm glad he's doing it, because if I did it, it wouldn't look quite as good. Look at Psalms 27:4. This is going to kind of set the tone for the rest of the sermon. We're going to start taking our eyes off the expressions and start looking up. But this last one, this expression of art, read this with me. Psalms 27:4. It says, one thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze, this is the part I want you to focus on, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Congregation, did you ever think about the fact that the God we serve is beautiful? We can't see Him. And yet the Scriptures have this clear theme that God is a God of glory. Let me tell you what glory is. It's inexpressible beauty. It's beauty beyond what we can conceive of. It is the radiance, the flowing out of His beauty. So let me describe how the congregation worshipped in the Old Testament. Exodus 28:31. Listen to how the priest dressed. Listen to what the sanctuary looked like of the tabernacle. Make a robe of the ephod entirely of blue cloth. By the way, that was one of the most rare colors they could get at that time, because of their dyeing technology. 32 of them with an opening of the head for the center. There shall be a woven edge like a collar, a lace collar basically, around this opening so that it will not tear. Listen to what they were to decorate the walls with. Make pomegranates of blue and scarlet yarn. Excuse me, this is the robe. Blue, scarlet yarn, hem them around the robe. They were literally to make these robes gorgeous. With golden bells, the golden bells and pomegranates alternated around the hem of the robe. Later, it talks about the actual tabernacle. Listen to what it says. It says, in the most high place, make a pair of sculptured cherubim, angels, overlaid with gold. The total wingspan of the cherubim was to be 20 cubits. That's about 30 feet. One wing of the first cherub was 5 cubits long, touched the temple wall, while its other wing, also 5 cubits, touched the wing of the other cherub. And it goes on and on and on. And it describes, and literally, the entire sanctuary, the entire tabernacle, and then later the temple, were painted on the inside. Don't think Baptist church, folks. This thing was gorgeous. This thing had paint, vibrant colors, exciting things. There were pomegranates, angels, all this wild stuff. Literally, it was said that when you looked at Solomon's temple, it hurt your eyes because it was overlaid with so much gold. This thing was gorgeous. Congregation, our outward expressions are part of our worship. That's how we do it. All these things. Congregation, be turning in your scriptures. We're making that transition I shared with you. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. We're going to take a step ahead and look forward to a scene up in heaven. And we're going to walk through some scriptures just very quickly. The scriptures really speak for themselves in this. But congregation, let me say something. I want to challenge you. And this is Joe and Tom's heart. And I know many of you, I've talked to this. When we build a building, we want our very outward expression to worship God. We want to dream up some building, and I don't know what this thing looks like, that expresses worship to God. Literally, when we come in, we want to be just ushered into a place of worship. But guess what? All these outward expressions are nothing, nothing without the God of that worship. And that's where we're headed. By the way, congregation, the one outward expression I didn't talk about was style of worship, because you're not going to find one described in the scriptures. What's this great huge issue to us? Whether we have guitars or like tonight we're having a piano, that's just not a big deal to the scriptures. They don't even mention it. So congregation, let me challenge us to step into this. Yes, they're supposed to be outward expressions, but they're not that big of a deal, because if you miss the heart, if you miss what's in Revelation 4, you miss worship. So turn with me. Revelation chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 1. Listen to this. It says, after these things I looked. It's basically after this earth passes away. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. So he's about to get a glimpse into heaven. It says, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. So this is future. We're headed forward here. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Verse 3, it says, and he who was there was like a jasper, a beautiful jewel, a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Folks, vivid color. That's what he's just getting at. This is mind-boggling color and brilliance is what he's trying to express there. Verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. By the way, that's not saying there are seven Holy Spirits. This seven is an idea of completeness. This is everything about God expressed in one location. Verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The greatest expression of worship in the very throne room of God is just to look at Him. The created being that's whole job, that's whole concept is worship. What is its most prominent feature? Eyes. Just to look on this amazing God. It says verse 7, the first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third living creature had the face of a man, the fourth living creature was flying like an eagle. The four creatures each had six wings full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest from saying. By the way, let me pause here before I finish this verse. This scene of worship. John says, I looked, I saw this stuff, and I saw these wild-looking critters that sound like something out of a sci-fi movie. And listen to the next statement. The wildest thing that would get every one of our attention, you know where their attention's at? Look at the rest of verse 8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. The wildest thing, the most amazing thing we could conceive of. I mean, the wildest dreams, this wild-looking critter, there's no attention given to it. It's all turned to God because of His holiness. God's holiness is the sum of His perfections. It's everything that's amazing about God. His power, His perfection, His purity, His righteousness, it's all summed up together in His holiness. It is this absolute, complete absence from any sin or imperfection. It's this awe of the righteousness and absolute purity of the character of God. And these wild things cannot help but say, holy. Their whole job is to look at this God. And all they can do is say, holy, holy, holy. They worship because of His holiness. Congregation, if you get a view of God, you're going to be overwhelmed with His holiness. And as the author of the great song sang out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, my song will rise to Thee. I'm going to sing it. I've got a glimpse of God. I will sing holy. But the scene doesn't stop there. Look at verse number 9. It says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. By the way, when did it say they did? Verse 8, not resting day or night, all the time. So in other words, all the time. Verse 10 says, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before Him on His throne, saying. Now, we get a wild thing here. Remember, Revelation is about pictures. It's about symbols. We have these 24 elders, and guess who they are? We don't know. They're 24 elders. But the idea of the 24 elders, we get a pretty good glimpse of what's going on. Elders are the leaders among the people. They were in the Old Testament. They are in the New Testament. Elders are the leaders. And guess what? Behind the leaders are the followers. This is the congregation. Folks, this is us. Do you want to know what you're doing in heaven? We're following our leaders, and our leaders are throwing down every reward they've ever seen. They're literally bowing their knees. By the way, that's the Old Testament word for worship, is to bow before God, physically bow before God. But listen to what they say. Verse 11 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist, and they were created. Congregation, do you know why you should worship? Because you are the creation of an amazing Creator. We owe worship to God. That's the actual English word. Comes from worth scribe, giving worth, ascribing worth to someone. The very idea of worship in our English language has to do with this scene. We are created. We owe absolutely everything. Our breath that we're taking right now, the very existence of this universe, we owe to a Creator. He is worth praising. Congregation, if you've had a glimpse of this God, this holy God, you know He has ultimate worth. Congregation, by the way, our sin stems from not ascribing this ultimate worth to God. Romans 1 says that we chose to worship the creation. We worship ourselves rather than this one who has worth. So first, if you've had an encounter with God, you'll worship Him for His holiness. But second, you'll worship Him for His worth. Chapter 5 continues on. It says, and I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back and sealed with seven seals. In other words, the history of the world. Every knowledge you want to know, you need to know. When we talk about going up to heaven, all of us say, boy, I wish I'd know this. I can't wait till I find this out. It's sitting there in the hands of God, written on a scroll. And listen to what happens to John. He has a panic attack. It says, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth, was able to open the scroll and look at it. None of us are worthy of this knowledge that we all so desperately want. None of us are worthy of knowing the future. So verse 4. So I wept much, because there was no one found worthy to open the scroll, to read the scroll, or to look into it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed, and he will open the scroll. He will loose its seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out to all the earth. Again, the completeness, the amazement, the actual presence of God located in one place. It says, then he came out. He took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. There was no difficulty for this lamb. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lord, each having your verse, your translation says harp. The word is actually katar, from which we get the word. Yeah, I know. I just have to mention that. So anyway, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. And out of every tribe and tongue and people of every nation, you've made us kings and priests of our God, and we shall reign on the earth. The Lamb has won the battle. If you've had an encounter with this God, you will worship Him for His holiness. You will worship Him for His worth, but you will worship because He won. He has beaten every enemy that the earth has ever seen, that heavens have ever seen. You will worship because He is the triumphant God. Verses 11 and 12. It says, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000s times 10,000s. By the way, the biggest group, you know what they worship? Are you ready? Saying with a loud voice, not only do they worship for holiness, His worth, His triumph. Are you ready? Worthy is the Lamb. The biggest group in all of heaven, you know who they worship? They just worship Him because He's Jesus. Are you ready for this? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And I bet they can't say it fast enough. This is Jesus. Congregation, you'll worship God because He's holy. Absolutely. You'll worship Him because He's worthy. You'll worship Him because He won. But let me tell you something. You're going to worship Him because He's Jesus. He is the Lamb. We will worship the Lamb of God, slain for our sins. We will be overwhelmed. All of heaven, the greatest group ever, the biggest congregation ever, will worship Jesus. Let me tell you why it's so big, and then we're going to conclude. Verse 13. It says, and every creature which is on heaven and under the earth, and as such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. Did you catch that in the beginning of verse 13? And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth. There's a newer song that says, every knee will bow and tongue confess. But which will you be is the word that it describes. Will you be the one who eventually is forced to your knees by this great God? Will He have to slam you on your face to worship Him? Or will you respond passionately to the revelation of this God? Congregation, do you want to know why we do missions? Because every soul on this planet will bow before God. Some to praise Him forever. Some will be pushed to their faces. And once they reach their face, they will continue to be pushed away from the presence of God forever. We worship one of the greatest theologians this century has seen. John Piper says, we worship Him first. And he says, the reason we do missions, the reason we witness is, guess what? Because there's not enough worship. This God is so worthy of worship. Every creature, everywhere will worship. And congregation, it is our responsibility to get them worshiping as soon as possible. That's missions. So here's the conclusion. Verse 14. I'll read this verse. make one statement and we'll pray. So what should you do? It says the four living creatures said, Amen. In other words, so let it be. Let's get it going. The 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. The conclusion? Worship. That's it. That's the point of this message. Worship. So will you? Will God be the highest thing in your heart? Will you or will you replace Him with an idol? A ball game? Your child's extracurricular activities? Your mind? Your desires? I'm going to ask you to bow right here. Some of you, maybe for the first time, maybe need to just flat out get down on your knees. Some of you need to run to this altar. Some of you say, this God scares me. I need Him to forgive my sins because I'm the one that's going to get pushed down because I've never submitted to Him. I've never placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive me on my sins. But the call is simple for every single soul, including myself. Become a worshiper. God cannot help but repeat the words of Peter. This same Jesus, we pray to You, make us worshipers.